I'll never forget a sermon that I once heard at Moody Bible Institute Pastors Conference. It was preached by a preacher you may be familiar with. He's now in heaven. But it was preached by Pastor Adrian Rogers. He was a Southern Baptist preacher. At one time, I believe he was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. But he preached a sermon to 1,000 pastors. Can you imagine that? In Torrey Gray Auditorium at Moody Bible Institute. And he began his message like this. How many of you were ever in the National Honor Society in high school? Now, don't put your hands up. Don't put your hands up. But he had us put our hands up. Then he said, how many of you were ever valedictorian or salutatorian of your class, of your graduating class? Put your hands up. And I looked around, man, a lot of hands went up. Then he said, how many of you graduated cum laude or magna cum laude from college or seminary? Put your hands up. And these 1,000 pastors, man, all these hands went up. Then he said, how many of you have ever received an athletic award in high school or college? You lettered in a sport. Put your hands up. And they all, a lot of people put their hands up. Then he said, how many of you are listed in Who's Who in America? And you should have seen the hands go up. And I began to wonder. And then he said, how many of you ever won a beauty contest? So I put my hand up. Then he said this. I have great news for all of you that put your hands up. God can use you too, but it's going to be a lot harder for him. Then he read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he can nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before the Lord. Do you know God uses weak things? God uses weak things. He went on to explain. He said, generally, now it's not all. It doesn't say he never chooses. It says not many. It doesn't say not any. But generally, God chooses, he said. He chooses what the world considers foolish, what the world considers weak, what the world considers base. He chooses ordinary people and then fills those people with his power and then works in them and through them to accomplish his purpose, and then he gets the glory. He gets the glory. That's why he chooses ordinary things, because verse 9 says, so that no man can boast. No man can steal the glory. That's why he does this. That's why God does this. And we have examples throughout Scripture of this. I think in the New Testament, right? You know, when you look at the disciples that Jesus chose, you know, you look at them. You might think, Lord, did you make a mistake? He didn't look and choose political superstars or Phi Beta Kappas or religious elite. He chose the despised, the uneducated fisherman, a despised tax collector. He chose ordinary Galilean peasants and filled them with his power and turned the world upside down. That's what he did. That's what God does. Now, I want to give you a principle, and I don't know if the principle's there right there. Here's the principle. God chooses weak things, fills them with his power. He then uses them to accomplish his purposes, and he gets the glory. Will you say that? Say that with me. Would you say that? God chooses weak things, fills them with his power, uses them to accomplish his purposes, and he gets the glory. That's the principle. Now, I want to look at this today with you. I think one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament is found in Judges chapter 6 through 8, and it's in the person of Gideon. Would you turn to Judges 6? Take your Bibles, come on, get those pages moving. Judges chapter 6. And you remember as you turn there, the book of Judges chronicles a very dark day. Very dark days in the lives of God's people. When Joshua died, when the elders that served with Joshua died, you remember, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. They didn't know God. They didn't know the great works that God had done for Israel. And because they didn't know the Lord, these were days of disobedience. You remember, God told them, go into the land and drive out all those people. Don't have anything to do with the pagans that are in the land. Don't do it. And what'd they do? They went in and they hooked up. They went in and intermarried. And then they started to adopt the gods of the people that were in the land and the practices of the people that were in the land. In fact, the people of God became just like the people of the world. In fact, if you would have looked at them, you couldn't have told the difference at all. These were very dark days. You remember last week we took a look at chapters 3 through 16. And in those chapters we saw, what, 7 sinful cycles. 7 sinful cycles. And over again it says, the people did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. They sinned. And because they sinned, God sold them into bondage. That's what Scripture says. He delivered them over to oppressors. And they suffered. And they were subjugated, or they were under bondage. And that went on for a while, and finally they would cry out to God. There was supplication, God, help us. And praise God, we have a merciful God. Amen? Praise God, we have a gracious God. Because God would then intervene and raise up a deliverer judge. He would raise a deliverer judge who would come in and bring rescue or salvation to the people. And then for a time, they'd have silence or rest. It's sin, and then after that, submission or being under subjugation, servitude, supplication, salvation, silence. Or rebellion, retribution, repentance, rescue, and rest. That happened 7 times. And it's not just like kind of linear. Every time it gets worse. It sins. They're spiraling downward in sin. That's what, by the way, that's what sin will do. Sin takes you down. It doesn't bring you up. Sin in our lives takes us down. And it takes us into bondage. I had several people this week say, you know what, Pastor? I needed that sermon. I'm really struggling with sin. And I needed to have the sinful cycle broken. That's where we are. Well, one of these judges that God raised up, we read about in chapter 6 through 8. And there's more verses on this judge than any other judge, and that's Gideon. Gideon. So I want you to look, first of all, with me, that God chooses the weak. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. You see, there was a need for a deliverer. Why? Verse 1, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There they go again. Sin. This is the fourth of the seven sinful cycles. And God gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. There's the servitude or the subjugation. It goes on to describe the suffering. Look at verse 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midian, the sons of Israel, made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. There was a need for a deliverer. These bands of Midianites, marauding Bedouin bands, would come in like locusts. Do you ever see what happens when locusts go through a land? My, oh my, there it's devastated. And they came in innumerable like locusts and would devastate the land. And so the sin of the people, what did it lead to? It led to poverty. It led to the people being oppressed. It led to slavery. It led to fear. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. They were fearful. They were hiding in caves, in dens. But then, at the end of verse 6, you see what they did? The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, "Help us, God!" And God's so gracious, isn't he? They keep doing this over. Come on, people. You keep doing this over and over and over again. But they cry out to God, supplication. And God listens. You know what he does? He calls a deliverer. But before even he does that, he sends a prophet. Do you see that in verses 8 through 10? Verses 8 through 10. He says, in verse 8 it says, "And the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord.'" I'll tell you what, in evil days, I'll tell you what, we need men that will stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord." That's what we need. We need that today. We need people to stand up and pastors to stand up and teachers to stand up and the people of God to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you out from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, 'I am the Lord, your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me.'" Are you wondering why you're going through this? You wonder why these marauding bands are coming in and just devastating the land, and you're in poverty, and you're in slavery and you're in fear, you've not obeyed me. See, that's what sin does. But God in his grace, and he tells them, listen, I want to tell you what the problem is, sin. Thank God when he comes to us and says, hey, Les, the problem is the sin in your life. What a gracious God. But then he raises up a deliverer judge. And you see it there. He the call, verse 11, we have the call of Gideon. It says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, and which belonged to Joash the Abarizite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. The Lord is with you, Gibor Hayel, O mighty warrior. Now I want you to imagine, can you see Gideon down that wine press when the angel of the Lord says that to him? You know what I think he did? Who are you talking to? You talking to me? You talking to me? Mighty warrior. He's down hiding in a wine press beating out grain. At that point, he is anything but a mighty warrior. But it goes on to say, he says, when he approaches at verse 13, then Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He calls him. He says, I'm choosing you, Gideon. Go. And look at Gideon's response again. He said to the Lord, oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, take a look. My family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. So, Lord, I don't think you got the right guy here. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, who is not known for any great personality. In that sense, I'm from the least tribe. And I'm from the least family in the least tribe. And I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the youngest one. But you see, he says, I'm a nobody. I'm not capable for this job. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not a valiant warrior. But you know what? God uses weak things. He uses weak things. J. Vernon McGee comments on Gideon. He says, he is one of the most interesting judges, although not the most outstanding. In reality, none of the judges were great. They were little people marked by mediocrity. Each one was insignificant, insufficient, and inadequate. Now, what's that say to us? You know what? Let me tell you something. You can never be too small for God to use. You can be too big. You can be too important in your own eyes. But you can never be too small for God to use. Because listen, God chooses weak things. Weak things. That's why he chose Gideon. He uses ordinary people that others count as nothing, to accomplish his purposes. You know, aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that he just doesn't use the big superstars. Because maybe, you know, maybe he can use us. He chooses weak things. But then secondly, you know what he does? He equips the weak. He chooses the weak, then he equips the weak. And I think it's very interesting what the angel of the Lord tells Gideon in verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. This is important. It says, go in your strength and deliver Israel. You know, Gideon's response, I think, was right. Lord, I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me, Lord. And he was right. He didn't have it in him. But God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Put that down. That's good. That's good. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He calls a person. When he calls a person to a task, he always equips them to accomplish the mission. And I see he gives him two things to equip him. Number one, he gives him the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. Look at verse 16. 16, he says, but the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Did you get that? I love that. What a wonderful promise. He says, the key, listen, I'm going to tell you something. In the Christian life, you know what the key to victory is? The presence of God. That's important, folks. The key to victory is the presence of God. And he says to him, I will be with you. And you will defeat Midian like you were fighting one person. Do you know how many troops Midianites had? 135,000. Chapter 8, verse 10 tells us that. They had 135,000 troops. And God says, listen, I'll be with you, and you're going to defeat them like it was one person. Now, I want to give you a little equation. One plus God equals victory. One plus God equals victory. One plus God equals victory. With me, with you, you will defeat them like Ichad. One person. One person. God, one plus God can overcome any odds, any enemy, any army, any problem. One plus God equals victory. So he says, you know what? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. He gives him the promise of his presence. And then he gives him something else. He gives him the provision of his power. Look over in verse 34. Verse 34. Look what it says there. It says, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You see it there? Underline that in your Bibles. Here it is. This is the provision of his power. The provision of his power. Billy Graham, in his book, The Holy Spirit, says the relationship between God, the Holy Spirit, and his people can be defined by three prepositions. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people to equip them for a mission. Upon people. That's why it says here, the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit was with them. Remember, Jesus was telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit, and he said, he's going to come. He is now with you. But after Pentecost, from Pentecost onward, the Holy Spirit is in you. In you. He was with you, but he will be in you. And he says, listen, here's the Holy Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit comes upon Gideon to equip him, to empower him for the mission, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You see, that's it. It's not us. No, what about us? Do you know what? As Christians today, God has given us the promise of his presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be with you. Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. We have the promise of his presence. And we have the provision of his Spirit. If you are a born-again Christian, if you know the Lord, you are the naos of God. You are the holy of holies, where the Spirit of God lives. Get your mind around that. If you don't, just, take a look around you. These are temples of the Holy Spirit. God has given us his Spirit. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He gives them not only the promise of his presence, but the provision of his power. That's what he has given us. And you know what? This is wonderful. God delights to choose little people, weak people, ordinary people, and fill them with his power and accomplish his mission. Isn't that wonderful? God chooses the weak. God equips the weak. And thirdly, God assures the weak. God assures the weak. Oh my, as weak people, I don't know about you, but I need assurances from God. Can anybody identify that? I just need his assurances. And God gives Gideon assurances. He gives him three signs. First of all, he gives him the sign from the Lord. If you look at 6:17, Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, by the way, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. He said to the angel of the Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you that speak with me. I need to know this is really you, Lord. And so he goes and makes a meal, and the angel of the Lord said, put it on that stone there. And he puts the bread, and he puts the meal on the stone, and the angel of the Lord takes his staff, and he puts out his staff, and fire comes up and consumes that offering. And then he vanishes. And Gideon says, oh no, I've seen the Lord, I'm gonna die. Do you see it there? He says, oh my, I'm going to die. When Gideon saw, verse 22, he was the angel of the Lord. He said, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Don't fear. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. And so what does he do? He builds an altar there. And he calls it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Or the Lord of peace. But you know what? He said, I need a sign, Lord. I need a sign. I need to know this is really you. And you know what? God in his grace and mercy gives him a sign. Gives him assurance. Then we have another assurance. Found it over in verses 36 through 40. He gives them the sign of the fleece. You're probably familiar with this, the sign of the fleece. Let me read this, though. Verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was all over the ground. So he asked him for kind of another sign. I want to point something out. Listen, this is important. Gideon, with his fleece, was not trying to find the will of God. Did you get that? Because he knew the will of God. He knew the will of God. How do you know the will of God? Listen, you know how he knew the will of God? By the revelation of God. By the word of God, by the revelation of God. That's how he knew the will. He's not asking, is this your will? What he was needing was some assurance. Assurance that God was going to act, that God was going to empower him, that God was going to be with him. And so he asked him for this fleece, and it was about assurance from God's presence. Gideon needed assurance. And you know what? God's gracious. You know, when I'm struggling, and I say, Lord, I just need some assurance. He's gracious, and he gave him assurance. Now, before I leave this, I'm going to ask the question, because some of you may be asking this question. Should Christians lay fleeces? Did you ever ask that? Should we do this to determine God's will? He didn't do it to determine God's will. He did it to get assurance. He knew God's will. We don't lay fleeces to find God's will. We find God's will by what? The revelation of God. Just like he did. And let me say this, too. In the New Testament, there is no example after the day of Pentecost of people laying fleeces to find God's will. Because God gave who? The Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, God reveals his will to his people. That's what we're supposed to do today. So if you're trying to find the will of God, go talk to the Lord. Ask him. Get in the Word. And you know what? I'll guarantee you, if your heart's right, he'll show you his will. He'll show you his will. But this was about assurance. He gave him the sign from the Lord. He gave them the sign of the fleece. And then over in chapter 7, he gives him the sign of the dream. Do you remember? And we're not going to read it all, but chapter 7, verses 9 through 15, it's a night just before they were to go to battle. And God says, go down to the enemy camp, and I'm going to give you some assurance. And he goes down to the enemy camp, and there's a guy relating to his friend, probably two soldiers talking together, relating to his friend a dream that he had the night before. And he said this, I had a dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and smashed into a tent and leveled it. His friend replies in verse 14, oh, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hands. Even the enemy is used of God to give assurance to the man of God. He gave him assurance. He said, wow, now I know that God's going to do this. You know, thank God that as believers, he gives us assurances. Amen? I'll tell you, we've been studying in Colossians 2:7, and we've learned some of that. He gives us the assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:11 and 12. He gives us the assurance of answered prayer. John 16:24. He gives us the assurance of victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He gives us the assurance of forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:9. He gives us the assurance of guidance. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. All you Colossians people. Amen. He gives us even more assurances in Scripture. You know what he gives us? He gives us the assurance of his provision. If he calls you, I don't care what he calls you to. I don't care what ministry he calls you to. I don't care what job he calls you to. He'll provide for that. For 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency for everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God will give you the grace. God will give you the grace. He assures us of that. Isn't that wonderful of the Lord? And so, I know there's sometimes when things get hard in my life. Sometimes when life and ministry are just challenging, I start to doubt, and then God comes in and gives me assurance. It's okay. I'm with you. I'll help. My grace is sufficient. I'll be there. Oh, folks, thank God we have a gracious and merciful God. He calls the weak. He equips the weak. He assures the weak. And number four, he commands the weak. He commands the weak. In fact, in these three chapters, we have three individual times when God speaks to him and commands him to do something. The first one's found in chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. He says, go desecrate the altar of Baal. Desecrate the altar of Baal. Let me just read that in 6, 25 and 26. On the same night that he had called him, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer the bone offering with the wood from the Asherah which you shall cut down. He commands him, go desecrate the altar of Baal. You know what? Sometimes, folks, before God can use us, some things got to go. Did you catch that there, what he said? Go pull down the altar of Baal. Whose altar of Baal was it? It was the family's altar of Baal. Did you see that? It says here, which belongs to your father. He grew up with idols in the family. An altar of Baal. Can you imagine that? And an Asherah, which is a wooden female deity, a wooden, somehow a wooden symbol of a female deity. He said, go pull it down and cut down the Asherah. And then take, by the way, go build an altar to the Lord. Before sometimes we can build an altar to the Lord, we got to put down all other altars. It's not good enough to worship God and worship other idols. They got to go. They got to go. Pull it down and then build an altar to the Lord, sacrifice that bull. And what wood was he to use? The wood of the Asherah. I think that's significant. Do you know why? Because I think if he'd have just cut that thing down and just left it there, they'd have come with post hole diggers. and built and then set it up again. Destroy it. Get rid of the idols. That's what he told him. And if you look at verse 27, Gideon was fearful but obedient. He got 10 men to go with him. He went at night because he was fearful. Why was he fearful? Because people don't like it when you mess with their gods. People don't like it when you mess with their idols. I mean, people can get real ticked off when you mess with their gods. And you know what? They did. In the morning when they came and the altar was down and the Asherah was down, they were so angry, they said, bring out Gideon. We want to what? We want to kill him. How dare he mess with our gods? But Gideon, you know what? And I think I would have probably been fearful too. But you know what? Praise God, he was obedient. You know, serving the Lord doesn't mean you're not going to be afraid. There's sometimes I get afraid. But you know what? What God's looking for is obedience. He did it. Then, beside desecrate the altar of Baal, he was to dismiss the army of God. Dismiss the army of God. Chapter 7, 1 through 8. Gideon puts the call out for men. 32,000 troops show up. 32,000. And God, do you know what God does? God says here, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. What? 135,000? 32,000? Too many? Too many? Wait, I thought there was strength in numbers. Too many? Too many? Why? Did you see the end of verse 2? I'll tell you why. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Look what we did! Too many. Tell the people, if you're afraid, tell those 32,000, if you're afraid, go home. 22,000 of them go home. Whew! 22,000. Okay, well, they still got 10,000. Too many! God said, too many! It's still too many. Do the lap test. I'm going to do the lap test. Have them come down to the water, and those who kneel down and they cup the water and bring it to their mouth, or those who get down and drink like a dog and just drink the water, send them home. Only those who, I think this is it, it's kind of nebulous there, but I think the ones that would reach down and bring it up to their mouth, they were the only ones. And again, only 300 are left. 300 when we're facing an army of 135,000. But Gideon was obedient. You know, what did that take? That took faith. It's not normal. It's not normal. But he did what God told him to do. And then thirdly, he commands him, he says, destroy the army of the enemy. Verse 9 of chapter 7, go out and face the enemy. And Gideon's response, he worships God, he obeys his command, he goes out and stands against the enemy. Now, again, the odds are 300 against 135,000 troops, but he obeyed God. Let me tell you something. Faith. Listen, put this down. Faith always, always shows itself in obedience. If you say, I have faith, but you don't obey, you don't have faith. Faith always issues forth in obedience. So God chooses the weak. He equips the weak. He assures the weak. He commands the weak. And our response needs to be total, complete obedience to whatever God tells us to do. That's what God expects. Somebody says, but God or pastor, the odds are against me. I've never done anything like this. It's impossible. I can't do it. I've never taught Sunday school before. I can't do that. I'm just too weak. Obey God. Hear me, look at me. Obey God. Obey God. That's the people that God's going to use to get his mission done. People who will walk in faith and obedience. Obey the Lord. And so it comes, so then number five, God uses the weak. Once the response is obedience, God uses the weak. And I want you to see this. Turn to chapter 7 and verse 16 and following. Because I want you to see this. Because I want you to see the weapons that they used. God tells them some weapons to use. And they're not ordinary weapons. They're not what you would think. They were not bows and arrows, spears, swords, daggers, tanks, tomahawk missiles, none of that stuff. He gives them three weapons. You know what they were? A trumpet, an empty clay pot, and a torch. Those were the weapons. A trumpet, it was the shofar. And by the way, a shofar, if you've ever heard a shofar, it's not a musical instrument. And it was not the trumpet used to communicate, for communication. It was the trumpet used for celebration. It's the trumpet they used when they surrounded and walked around Jericho. A shofar. And then he says a pitcher. And this word for pitcher is a word, it means a clay pot, an earthenware jar used for common domestic purposes. And then an ordinary torch placed inside the pitcher. And those were the weapons to defeat the enemy. And look at the battle plan they were to use. Gideon broke his 300 men into three groups of 100. He gave them each a trumpet, a pitcher, and a torch. And they went at the beginning of the second watch, that's a little after 10 p.m. at night, to the outskirts of the camp. Three companies blew the trumpet, smashed the pitchers, and held the torches in their left hand, blew the trumpets, and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon!" And the enemy army was thrown into confusion. They ran away, crying out as they fled. The Lord set their swords one against another, and the enemy was routed. And over the whole battle, 120,000 lay dead. And all it was is a trumpet, a clay pot, and a torch. Now, what about us today? God still uses strange weapons today. He uses strange weapons. You see, the New Testament says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not carnal, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, for the pulling down of strongholds. And we are those weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't use the weapons of the world. Those are flesh. They won't win spiritual battles, by the way. We use prayer. We use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We use godly lives. We don't use those other. We use different weapons in our battles. And you know, God still, listen to me, uses earthen vessels. Clay jars. Broken jars that are filled with the fire of God to rout the enemy. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:7, listen, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of power might be of God and not of ourselves. God uses clay pots, crack pots, broken jars that are filled with his fire of his Spirit. That's who he uses. That's what he uses to accomplish his missions, to accomplish his will, to gain the victory. God uses weak things. Weak people. Common people. He chooses the weak. He equips the weak. He assures the weak. He commands the weak. And he uses them for his glory. He then gets all the glory. That's what God does. And I think, you know what? God's looking for some weak people today. God's looking out to weak people. Say, I'm not that gifted. I just. Are you weak enough for God to use you? He's looking for weak people. You going to sign up? Are you going to obey him? I'll tell you, you might be weak. Maybe you need to come today and get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he's our power. Maybe you need to come to do that. Maybe you're here and you never received Christ. You need to come and say, I want to receive Christ, because you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you have Christ in your heart. Maybe you need to come for that. Maybe you just need to come today and say, Lord, I'm weak, but I'm available. Here I am. Now I want to end. I want to leave you with a quote from Johnny Erickson Tada. If you are not familiar with her, she was born on October 15th, 1949. She received Christ as her Savior at an early age. And at the age of 16, she dove into Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck. From that point on until today, she has been a quadriplegic. That means she is paralyzed from the neck down. Weak. Weak. And yet God has filled her with his Spirit. And Johnny, if you don't know, is now a famous artist. She's an artist. She learned to paint with a paintbrush in her teeth. Beautiful paintings. She's authored over 40 books. She is a recording artist, has 2 albums, beautiful voice. She has served with Wounded Warriors Project. She started a ministry, Wheels for the World, and sent out wheelchairs all over the world to disabled people. She has served under two presidents, President Reagan and Bush, under commissions for the handicapped. Through this lady, listen, weak. She can't lift her arms. She can't dress herself. Through this lady, thousands of souls have come to Christ. That's power. That's power, because God chooses the weak. He equips the weak. He assures the weak. He commands the weak, and he uses the weak, and he gets the glory. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, thank you, God. Many of us would be really disqualified if we had to be a superstar, or we had to be something that the world thought was really, really great. Most of us, Lord, are just average, normal, common, everyday people. But we're thankful, God, that you choose to use people like us to shame the wise. You don't choose the who's who, you choose the who's not. Lord, I thank you, I can qualify there. But Lord, somebody's here now today, and they need to come. I'm just going to open up right now, open up this front of the church. I don't care if you call it an altar or not. Come to a place to meet God. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today, you want to say, God, here am I, use me. I want to ask you to come, and we're going to pray. I'm going to ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit today. Would you come? Anyone would like to come and just say, Lord, fill me. You know what? He uses broken jars. Some of you are being broken right now. And it hurts. But the jars had to be broken. And you're being broken right now. You want to come and just say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me. Shine through me. Lord, break me. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to each of our hearts. Lord, we thank you that it's not by power nor by might, but by your Spirit. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts. Use us. Get glory for your name. We just praise you, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful now that we're going to celebrate a great victory which you have won. When you died on the cross and rose from the dead, we're going to celebrate your table, Lord. And Lord, we're just so thankful we have a great God like you. Lord, thank you. Praise you. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that would hinder us from fellowship with you and communing with you at the Lord's table, Lord, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there would be any hurtful way within us. Lord, forgive us. Thank you that you're that kind of compassionate, forgiving, gracious God. Forgive us. And Lord, in this celebration of your table, may we remember what you have done for us. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.